Thank you for joining us for today's Practical Living broadcast, and I pray that through this message that you will learn how to apply God's Word and truths to any situation in your life. Stay with us as we discover God's truths that will transform us.
And today we start a brand new series of messages for Christmas. I'm going to talk to us about the gifts of Christmas, talking about how we are gifted by the coming of Jesus. Every year when we come to this season of the year as a pastor, it's always a little bit challenging to think about how can I communicate the story that so many people are familiar with in a fresh way, in a way that somehow will remind you of the reality of what Christmas is all about. And several weeks ago, as I was preparing for this series, I began to think in those lines and pray and asking the Lord to help me to have something fresh for us this Christmas season. And I found myself in an unusual place in my study. I was in the Gospel of Matthew as I was reading through the various narratives, the various nativity stories of Jesus. And I found myself focusing in Matthew chapter 1 in a section of Scripture that I don't believe that I've ever specifically spoken on before. I certainly have referenced it before, but it was a passage, as you will see in just a moment, that's a bit unusual for a Christmas story. I want to read for you Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. I will read down through verse number 17. So it's a fairly lengthy reading, but I believe it will do us well, and it will also set the stage for the beginning message in this series together. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The actual two Greek words, Biblos, Genesis, is how it begins. The book of the history of Jesus, the book of the genealogy, or the lineage of Jesus. The son of David, which by the way was a very important title, it represented his messianic title coming from the line of David, the son of Abraham, representing the fact that he was a part of the covenant family of God. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. And Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. I think that you would agree with me. That's a very unusual story to begin Christmas, the Christmas season. A bunch of names. Not only do we find a bunch of names here in Matthew, you'll also find the gospel writer Luke, including a genealogy as well with a bunch of names. In Matthew's case, there are 42 names. It is a list of 42 names divided into three categories, three sections representing the history of Israel, from Abraham to David, from the beginning of the covenant to the monarchy, the success of David, and then from David to the time of the exile when Israel went into Babylonian captivity, and then from the time of the exile into the time of Jesus' birth. Three sections, 14 names, 42 names in total, representing the history of the nation of Israel. Why was it given this way? Most likely for the sake of memorization, so that these genealogies could easily be memorized. In this story, we find a very interesting aspect of the nativity of Jesus. It is so easy when we come to names like this and list of names like this in Scripture to simply skip over them and say, you know, I'll catch that next time. If you're like me, if I'm doing my Bible reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament and I find this long list of names, it is easy to say, you know, it's not really that important. However, we know that this list is very important because to make this list of 42 people was to be on the list of those who would bring in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the King, the Messiah, the Son of God. And in today's message, what I want to do for us is I want to talk to you about the gift of making the list. The gift of making the list. How do we make the list? And what is the King's list? And why is this list so important to each one of us? There are three lessons that I want to share with us today for these next few moments. Number one, to remember that God has a plan for the world. In the midst of everyday life, we have a hard time sometimes seeing the bigger picture of our world, the bigger picture of God's work in the world, because most of us are just living life to make it through day in and day out. We get buried in life circumstances and situations. And even when we may think about the larger picture of what God is doing in the world, we quickly are distracted from it by all the voices around us. But part of God's desire, I believe, in giving us the sequence of names that you see in the book of Matthew and other places in the Bible is to lift our eyes up from the micro orbit of our worlds around us so that we will see and know something. We need to see and know that God is at work in history. God is at work today. God is at work in our world. And as surely as God set the world on a course of history from Adam to Abraham to David to the exile to the coming of Messiah, God has set the world on a course of history today that will culminate in the coming back of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who will split the eastern sky and return again one day for his very own. God is at work in history. God has a timing. God is a history God. God is at work throughout history. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Listen to his words as he describes this uniqueness of the time of history of the coming of Jesus. But when the right time came, what time was it? The right time. When the right time came, the time God decided on, he sent his son, born of a woman, born as a Jew, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own sons. Here, Paul says there was a right time in history. Let's talk about that right time just for a moment. The nation of Israel has a unique history. A united kingdom for a period of time. And then after the reign of Solomon, there was a divided kingdom, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And of course, both of these kingdoms begin to turn away from God. God sends prophets to the northern kingdom and warns them, if you don't turn from your ways, you're going into captivity with the Assyrians. And indeed, they go into Assyrian captivity. And then God begins to warn the southern kingdom, Judah, if you don't turn from your ways, you're going to be taken captive by the Babylonians. They refuse to listen to the warnings of God. And a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar comes down into Judah, into Jerusalem, and captures the people of God and takes them into exile for 70 years. During that period of time, there's a prophet by the name of Daniel, and Daniel prophesies about continuing kingdoms that will lead up to the coming of Messiah. We don't have time today to go back to the story of Daniel, to his prophecies related to that, but he sees other kingdoms coming. And he predicts other kingdoms. And indeed, these kingdoms do come because Babylon only existed for a period of time. And then came the Medes and the Persians. You might remember the name Cyrus from Scripture. And the Medes and the Persians capture the Babylonians. And then their kingdom begins to decline with the rising of a young man by the name of Alexander the Great. The Greek culture begins to take over and the Greek culture spreads. And Alexander the Great captures what we know to be, at least at that season of time, practically the entire world. He dies at 32 years of age. But something happened. As Alexander the Great spread the Greek culture, he also spread the Greek language. The Greek language, the Hellenization of the world, where the language of Greek became the primary language of the world so that people recognized this very unique, nuanced language, the language of Greek that people could speak in very wonderfully express themselves. And so suddenly now the world has its own language, a language that people all understand. But Greece only lasted for a period of time. And of course, when Alexander the Great died, he did not pass on his kingdom specifically to one particular successor. And so his kingdom was divided, and there were two primary divisions, four total divisions, but two primary divisions, the Seleucids to the north and the Ptolemies to the south. And they continued to divide the kingdom of Greece until there arose another kingdom. It was the kingdom of Rome. And the Roman Empire began to rise, and with the coming of the Roman Empire came something called the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. Suddenly now there's not only a common language in the world, there's peace throughout the then known world. And not only is there peace in the world at that time, but also there the engineering excellence and capabilities of the Romans established a road system so that people could travel and go various places that they had not been able to do before with greater ease. And so now you have a common language, you have a peaceful environment, and you have a road system that can take messages to the then known world. And Paul said, inspired by the Holy Spirit, at just the right time, the Savior was born in the world. Don't tell me that God's not at work in history, okay? God has a plan that he's working. And we certainly don't condone any of the evil of any of those kings that I referred to a few moments ago. Has nothing to do with that. But God works through human agency to accomplish his will. Paul speaks of this as well in the book of Titus. As he's writing to Titus, he says, this letter is from Paul, the first chapter, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I've been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. And now at just the right time, he has revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God, our Savior, that I have been entrusted with this work for him. The story of Christmas and this amazing list of people, these 42 people found in this genealogy that we read a few moments ago, describes for us the fact that God had a plan for the world. God has a plan for the world. And God, at this very moment, is working out a plan for his world. God is a God who works in our world. Never doubt that reality. Here's the second lesson that we learn today from this amazing genealogy that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. The second lesson is that God's plans are accomplished through people. This is one of the most astounding and humbling truths that we will ever discover in the Bible, that God actually works his plan in our world through people. God brings about his story, and that's what history is. It is his story, and he accomplishes his story through people. This whole list that you see in the Gospel of Matthew, I read all those names for you a few moments ago. In fact, weren't you impressed with how well I read all those names? Incredible, okay? I've been practicing, okay? Matthew's list is all about the people that God used through the ages, from Abraham all the way up to the coming of Messiah, to actually fulfill his plan of bringing his son into our world. Why? Because people are important to God, and their names are important to God. Just as you are important to God, and your name is important to God. And every time you read a list of names in the Bible, it should remind you that God is all about people. God uses people. The Apostle Paul again references this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works. God who works how? He works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. How does God fulfill his good purpose in our world? He does it through people like you and me. And as I was reading this list, 42 names, three sections of 14, and I was thinking about this list, I was really struck by two aspects of the characteristics of these names that I want to share with you today. Two things that you need to understand about the people that God uses. You see this from the list that you find here in the Gospel of Matthew. And so I'm going to give you these two things, and these two things are going to be a gift for you today. Are you ready to open a gift today? Here's a gift for you. Number one, you see in this list of people that God always uses ordinary people. That should be a gift to you. Because as I look around the room and I include myself in this statement, we all look fairly ordinary. And the good news is that when you read this list of names, it's very striking that many of the names that are listed in these 42 given to us by Matthew, for the most part, we know very little, if nothing, about them. We don't really know a lot about a lot of these folks. All they are people that are listed in the lineage of Jesus, but we don't know much about their family, their background. These are men and women who lived very regular, ordinary lives without realizing that their names would one day be included in our Holy Bible. I'm sure that if you would have asked them during their lifetime, will your name be included in the Bible? They would have said, oh, of course not. I'm just a regular, ordinary person. They didn't realize how important their lives really were. And without knowing it, they were actually a link in the chain that would usher the Son of God into the world. They did not know it, but they were a link in an amazing chain bringing Messiah to us. And their lives were far more important than they ever realized. Their ordinary lives actually were extraordinary lives. They just didn't realize it. Why? Because God uses ordinary people. And that's why it is so important for you and for me to love God and to serve God well in our generation. Even though we don't seem to feel very special or very unique, you may feel like your life is just very, very ordinary. Just because your life is ordinary does not mean it's not special. Just because your life is ordinary does not mean that God is not using you for a purpose far beyond anything that you can imagine. Who knows how God will use your ordinary life? I want you to project with me out two or three or four generations from now, from your life, should Jesus tarry? Should he not come back in that period of time? You don't know how you might be a link in the chain of some grandchild or great-grandchild or great-great-grandchild that might become the next Billy Graham, or that might become an amazing evangelist or an incredible Bible scholar or someone that changes the world. You don't know what the generations are to come. You're just living your ordinary life, but it's a reminder when we read this genealogy of Jesus that ordinary lives really matter, that they're a link in a chain of God accomplishing a work in the world. Why? Because God uses people, and God uses ordinary people. Does that make you feel any better? Because God uses ordinary people, you and I should serve him well, because you will never know what part you are playing in God's plan for his world. So God uses ordinary people, but I told you there were two things that I noticed in this story. And the second one is a gift for you as well. Do you feel better knowing that God uses ordinary people? Does that make you feel a little bit better, right? A couple of you? Okay. The second thing I notice is that God also uses flawed people. That should really make you feel good, okay? Not only does he use ordinary people, but he uses flawed people. You know, it could be assumed that if you're giving the lineage of Jesus, that you would want to include the best list possible, all the perfect people. And that's why the genealogy of Jesus is so very interesting. In fact, if I was writing a genealogy of my family and listing all the names of people in my past, there may be some names I would leave out. Might be some names that I would not want you to know about because maybe they didn't serve the family so proudly and so well. Maybe I don't want to be identified with their DNA. But when it comes to the list of those who are a part of the span of Jesus coming into our world, it's very interesting that Matthew includes people that we would likely have omitted. See, God made sure that flawed people were included in the list. And I'll show it to you by giving you some of the names that you're going to find in this list. I cannot cover them all, but I'm going to cover five groups of names that you'll find in this list. Let's talk, first of all, about Abraham. Anyone remember Abraham? Oh, Abraham, the father of our faith. We talk about all the great things that Abraham did, but Abraham had some bad days in his life as well. You know that twice Abraham lied about his wife being his sister? And the last time I checked in the Ten Commandments, it does say, thou shalt not lie. So here is Abraham. He is a flawed man. How about Jacob? He's included in the list. Do you know anything about Jacob? Jacob was a deceiver. In fact, he deceived his very own father. He stole his brother's birthright by convincing his father that he was his brother. In fact, in the early days, especially of Jacob's life, you see him lying and cheating and deceiving people all the time until he has an encounter with God at the brook, Jabbok. He's a man that is flawed. How about Judah and Tamar? A story that you may not be very familiar with, a story that I'm too embarrassed to tell you about today, because it makes soap operas look nice, okay? But Judah and Tamar, it's a story of trickery. It's a story of prostitution. It's a story of incest. Should you desire to read the story, you can read it for yourself in Genesis chapter 38. Just get ready to blush while you read it, okay? There's someone else listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Her name is Rahab. Anyone remember Rahab? Rahab is a prostitute living in Jericho. And when the spies of Israel come in to check out Jericho for the capturing of that city, they find Rahab. Rahab has faith in God that the city is actually going to be delivered. She receives salvation promised to her by putting the scarlet cord in the window, and you see the amazing story of her redemption. But who is Rahab? She's a flawed lady. She is a lady with a background of prostitution. Shall I give you one more? God uses ordinary people, but he also uses flawed people. Does anyone happen to remember a couple by the name of David and Bathsheba? Amen. Do you remember anything about them? Okay. Do you remember the story of the adultery, the story of the lying, the story of the murder of Bathsheba's husband, having him killed in battle? Directed by David. Here are the stories of Abraham and Jacob and Judah and Tamar and Rahab and David and Bathsheba, but they are included in the genealogy of Jesus. We find people in this story because we see the beauty of the grace of God at work in the lives of people. See, the Lord did not disqualify people on the basis of their worst moment. Aren't you glad that God does not disqualify you on the basis of your worst moment? And by the way, everybody has a worst moment. If you don't think you have a worst moment, you just haven't realized how bad your moment has been. Okay? Everybody has a worst moment in life. We have the tendency in our culture to cancel people in their worst moment. I am so glad to announce to you today that Jesus doesn't cancel people. He redeems people. Amen? He redeems people. It's an amazing story of redemption to see these incredible stories of salvation and incredible stories of grace. And God didn't say, you're disqualified, you can't make the list. No, God said, I'm going to put you in the list just to show everybody that I've claimed you to be my very own. He made sure they were included. So God is at work in history. He has a plan that he's working, and God uses people to accomplish that plan. What kind of people does he use? Help me out here, church. What? Ordinary people. Does that mean you're qualified to be used? Of course you are, because you're ordinary, as am I, and you're flawed. Just want to tell you that today, just so you know, okay? So am I, okay? And so being ordinary and being flawed, we are capable of being used by God. And let me bring you to my last and final point today. There's a place for you in God's plan. Right now, today, don't disqualify yourself for any reason whatsoever. There's a place for you in God's plan today. God wants you on his list because God is still writing a list. Did you know that? There's another list right now, and the Bible tells us about that list. That list is called the Book of Life, and there are names actually in the list, in this Book of Life that is being written in heaven. And so if you and I want to be included in that list, there's some things that we must do. If we want to be used by God, there's some things that we must do in our ordinariness, if you will, in our flawed condition. There's some things that we need to do. Let me give you three things that we must do. Number one is extremely important. We must accept the invitation to join God's family. Can I ask you this morning, have you accepted the invitation to join God's family? There's an invitation that Jesus is offering to you to be a part of His family, but you must RSVP. You must accept the invitation. John writes about this in his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. To all who believed in Jesus and who accepted Him. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you put your personal faith in Christ? I'm not talking about going to church. Going to church is a great thing. I'm so glad that you're here today. I'm so glad that you're watching online today. It's a great thing to go to church. But going to church will not get you to heaven. It doesn't get you to heaven. Doing religious things will never get you to heaven. It doesn't get your name in the book. There's only one thing that will get your name added to the roll of God's family, and that's for you to come to Jesus as a sinner and to ask Him to forgive you and to come into your life and to wash you and to cause your life to be born by His Spirit so you have a new life in you and you receive Him believing that He died. Yes, but He also rose from the grave. And the Bible says if you'll do this, you can be included in the family of God. Your name gets written in the book of life. I want to ask you today, do you know that your name is in the book of life? The disciples under Jesus' ministry were sent out one day to do some ministry, and they were casting out demons. They were really excited about the fact. They saw these demons fleeing, and they were thrilled to see the fact that they had this power given to them by Jesus to cast demons out. And they come back, and they start giving Jesus all these incredible reports of what they'd seen. And Jesus looked at them in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. It's recorded, But don't rejoice, Jesus said, because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are what? Registered in heaven. The thing to rejoice about is not all these incredible things. The most important thing in your life is for your name to be registered in heaven. So you can win all the accolades of the world. You can be included in the who's who of who's who. You can be the most successful person in your career. You're the most successful person in your profession. Your net worth can be significantly more than anyone else's. People can look at you and say, oh, look at that person, how wonderful they are. But if your name isn't in the book of life, that's the one book that matters. That's the list you want to be on. Amen? In Revelation 3, verse 5, it says, this one who is victorious, the one who overcomes, the one who lives a life for Jesus, the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and His angels. That's the list I want to be on. How about you? Amen. Have you accepted the invitation? If you haven't accepted the invitation, you can accept that invitation today. This can be your moment, your day, to receive Jesus as Lord of your life, and you will never ever be the same. There's no better time than Christmas 2022 than to open your heart to Christ and to make sure that your name is in the book of life. To make the list, not only do we have to accept the invitation, but we need to live for God daily, every day of our life, because every day matters. Every ordinary day of your life matters. Why? Because if you are in the kingdom and you have a relationship with God, you have a purpose in your life. And so each day matters. Each day is important. What you do each day matters. And that's why the Apostle John again gives us this in his first letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. That's a tall order, is it not? Those who claim to know Jesus should live their lives as Jesus did. That is, we can't just say we know Him and then live any old way we want to live. We begin to live a changed life. We begin to be light in the midst of darkness, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, Jesus shining through us. And so we have a purpose that we live as Jesus did. And so we do the works of Jesus in our world. Why? Because your works are recorded. Your works do not get you to heaven, But after coming into faith, to faith in Christ, your works are still important because your rewards. The Bible says that we can lay up treasures in heaven. So what you do every day of your life matters. It matters what you do with your life. And so you begin to add to that list beside your name of the things you're doing and the power of God's Spirit for His purpose and for His plan. The Bible says that even if you give a cup of cold water in His name, He remembers that. And that's why you and I not only need to accept the invitation, but we need to live for God daily and add to that list the works that we're doing for the glory of God. And then the third thing I would remind you of today is this. Don't ever let the devil discourage you in any of this process. Amen. This might seem like a strange interjection into today's message, but it's really not. Because the devil would love to, number one, discourage you from accepting Jesus as Lord of your life, and the devil would love to discourage you from living daily for Jesus. Amen. I think we would all agree with that, right? And I'm going to announce something to you today that you may know or you may not know. If you know it, you need to be reminded of it. If you don't know it, you need to know it. Are you ready for this truth? Here's the truth. The devil is a liar. Okay. He cannot tell the truth. And so he is constantly lying to us to get us from either accepting Jesus, receiving the beauty of salvation in our lives, or effectively living for God. And so the way he does that is by planting lies in our thinking. This became very real to me when I was a young boy. At 7 years of age, I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. My father was a pastor. I remember that night that we prayed together. I asked Jesus into my life. I was baptized. But for the next couple of years, I struggled as a young little Christian because I wasn't sure that I was saved. I would often go to bed at night worrying about my salvation. Am I really saved? And my dad knew that I was struggling with this whole issue of this, whether I'm really saved or not. And so we had a revival at our church, and he asked the evangelist to spend a little bit of time with me, and the evangelist sat down with me. I was, again, maybe 9 or 10 years of age at that time, and he opened the Bible to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He read it to me, and he said, the scripture says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he read it again. Listen to what it says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He asked me, have you confessed Jesus with your mouth? Yes. Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? I said, yes. He said, what does it say next? It says, you will be saved. He says, son, from this time forward, you need to be aware of the fact that you've done everything the Bible has set for you to do, and salvation is a gift that God has given you. You should never doubt it again. And from that day forward, I've never doubted. Why? Because I changed my perspective. My salvation was not based on my feelings. My salvation was now based upon the Word, and the devil couldn't lie to me anymore. Amen? Are you with me? Okay. Because, see, this is truth, okay? And if I base my life on truth, then it filters out. It very easily exposes what a lie is. And the devil will do everything possible, even after you've come to faith in Christ, to try to make you feel like you're not really saved, you're not really good enough, you're not that good Christian you need to be, but you need to step back for a moment and say, yes, I have put my faith in Jesus. I've accepted him as Lord of my life. I am born again. I am a part of the family, because if he can make you doubt your salvation, he will render you ineffective for the sake of the gospel. He will always keep you out of the work of the kingdom because you're always doubting yourself. Am I really saved? Am I really saved? No, once you've done what Jesus has said, you can be assured of the fact, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not will, not might be, shall be saved. But the devil lies to us. Even after we seek to follow Christ and we know we're saved, and yet we mess up and we make mistakes along the way, he begins to filter into our thinking all kind of condemnation and accusations and discouragement that would try to pull us away from seeking to follow Jesus, or telling us we don't have enough of this or we're not enough of that. And I want you to take note of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He learned how to combat this. No, dear brothers, he says, Philippians 3, I am still not all I should be. Anyone can say amen about that one right there? I'm still not all I should be. But I'm bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing. This is the Living Bible. forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I want you to say that with me. Forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I want us to say it again. This is something you need to get in your system today. God is speaking this word to you today. Say it with me. Forgetting, looking forward to what lies ahead. Now stop for a minute. This is not complex. Forgetting the past. Say it like you mean it. Forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. There's the key. Forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. That's a word for us today, right? I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us. Not what you did for him, for what he did for you. Okay. That's the difference. The Apostle John, as we're wrapping up here today in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, makes this statement, helping us to know how to combat the attacks of the evil one that would try to keep us from moving forward in our spiritual journey and being a part of God's plan in the world today. He says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accused them before our God day and night has been hurled down.'" Who is that accuser? None other than Satan, the devil himself. He's been cast down. They, that's you and me, they triumphed, they overcame, they triumphed over him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Here John says, here's how you overcome. To be an overcomer, you have to understand the power of the blood of the Lamb and the power of your testimony. That when the devil tells you a lie, you speak truth right back to him. When the devil tells you you're not worthy to be a part of God's plan, you say, "Well, yes, I'm in the family. I'm covered with the blood, and the blood of Jesus gives me power to overcome. I know that God has a plan. He's working in our world, and I know that God uses people to accomplish his plan. I know that God uses ordinary people, and I know that God also uses flawed people. So I am qualified to be used by God, and I also know that there is a place for me in God's plan. I'm accepting his gift of salvation. I'm going to live for him the best I can every day, and I will not allow the devil to discourage me in the journey." Would you bow your heads together with me as we pray today? Father, we're so very grateful for the opportunity we've had to study your word. We're grateful for the genealogy of Jesus, the amazing story, and the list of those names, Lord, that remind us that you know people and you know us. And I pray that in this moment that something has been said today that will resonate deep in our heart, that we will carry with us from this place, not just for a moment or a day or two, but may it impact us for the rest of our lives. Let us be reminded, Lord, that you know us, that you have called us to be a part of your great plan in the world. And I pray for those today who perhaps have never accepted the gift of salvation, that today would be their day. They'll reach out and receive the beautiful gift that you offer, and that today will be the day that all of us will make the decision to live fully for you like we've never lived before. That will shut out the lies and discouragement of the adversary. We thank you for it in Jesus' wonderful name.
I would like to close today by giving you an opportunity to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Would you pray with me right now? Right where you are, just simply bow your head with me, and I'm going to give you a prayer to pray, and you can simply speak this prayer out, whisper this prayer out, and from the sincerity of your heart, call upon God, and I promise you that He will hear and answer you. So let's pray together. Start by simply whispering the name Jesus. Let there come from your heart just the declaration of His name. Say, "Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, that I have fallen short with you. I'm sorry for all of my sins. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are God's Son. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave, that you are alive today." Now pray these words. Say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a new start in you. I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want to encourage you with a promise from God's Word that says that when we call upon God's name, we call upon the Son of God, there is salvation that comes to our lives. He changes us from the inside out, and you become a new creation. All things pass away, all things become new. And that's exactly what has happened to you today. Your next step really is to make sure that you get into a good Bible-believing church. And you begin to study God's Word, get God's Word in you, and to make sure that you get a copy of the Bible if you don't have one and begin to read it. Spend some time every day in prayer. And I would encourage you also to check out the resources on our website that will help you to get going in your relationship with Jesus. You can find them at church-redeemer.org. Get those into your hands. Get started in your new life with Jesus Christ. Thanks again for joining us today. May God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you next time.